All right. I'm going to read three portions of the Holy Scriptures to commence our teaching for this evening. Two of them we have read again and again. Maybe we should start with those two so that I will be quick with them and then settle down slightly slower on this one. The book of Romans chapter 12 is where we'll read finally, but let's quickly back up to where we read last time. Exodus chapter 34. Sorry, Exodus chapter 35, not 34. Now, because we read all of it last time, I'll just go to this parts of it that's most important. Let me start from the book from verse 4. I won't read all of it. I'll just go to the areas that are most important. Verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, and all of those things." Then he now went to verse 10. He said, "Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles, the mercy seat, and the curtain of the screen, and all of those things." So first of all, they brought material things. And then from verse 10, they began to ask for their own personal skill and their effort. And they described all the things that we're going to make. The Bible now says in verse 20, that then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. And so did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. And then they were doing these things. In chapter 36, we read again, after Bezalel and Oholiab, the leaders of the skillful work, we see in verse 4, the Bible says, "And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform.' So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." Okay, now let's pick up from this particular point, all right? We read this last time, but to save time, I won't want us to read that book of Haggai, chapter 1, that we have been reading again and again. But we know that in the book of Haggai, God explained to them that you are having troubles right now. I don't want to discuss the troubles in details, but the emphasis is that the issue is that you are neglecting the building of the temple of God. And I said to them in chapter 2 that, in that chapter 1, he told them, everybody get up and go and do something so that the temple of God can be built. And I went down in chapter 2 to explain to them that once again, I will shake the heavens and I will shake the earth. He said that in verse 6. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. He said, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of hosts." He says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." Now, the point I'm making from there is that when he says once again, he meant that he did it in the first instance. He did it at a particular point in time before. And I want us to realize that what he was saying to them is that if this house is going to be built, it's going to be through your hands. What I am going to do is to supply the things. I shake the heavens, I shake the earth, and I supply things into your hands by which you are going to effect the work that I want done on this earth. Let me say this one more time. I say it every time. I can't say it enough. What the Lord is saying is that if we don't do what we are supposed to do, the temple will not get built. And what is the temple of God now? The temple of God is built with lively stones. What the Bible calls lively, using King James, actually meant living stones. That is, you and I are parts of the temple. God is not trying to build another house, okay? What God is building is people. What God is building is his church. And there are two sets of the stones that he's using. I said, there is a stone that is outside, yet to be taken down from where it's lying currently and brought to the temple site. And that refers to unbelievers, those who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth that is in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And there are this then the other set of stones are those who have been brought to the temple site. They just need to now be built up, put in their proper places. They have to be made ready to do the work of ministry. They have to be brought to the level of the fullness, the maturity, the level of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They need to be, that needs to be done. Those are the two sets of stones. And so when we're talking about building the temple, what we are saying, therefore, is that we have to do what we need to do to propagate the gospel, and we have to do what is necessary to bring the body of believers in each individual Christian into the full knowledge of Christ Jesus. We are not trying to build a church building. Let me say it again. A church building is not the house of God. There is no church building right now that is the house of God. Even if you have it in Jerusalem, it is not the house of God. These are just the places that we use. Everything we use are just for convenience. You're right? So that, like now, if we didn't have this space, you and I cannot gather this evening to share the word of God together. So let's bear that in mind. So whatever we are doing, we must ask ourselves, how is it propagating the kingdom of God? How is it promoting the building of the true temple of God? It's not just for us to say this thing, all right, is being done for a ministry. It's being done for God. That idolatrous mentality that we have in Christianity these days, once something is being done and it has a name, ministry or church attached to it, everybody should just understand. Are you getting my point? We should just understand. Even if it's not promoting righteousness, sometimes they're actually going against righteousness. I told the story once. One of my friends was so unhappy and gave me a call and said in their church, one man walked away from the church. Why? Because the church was hurrying to complete the church building. And he was a church member. They bought things for him for 6 months. They did not pay him. Why did they not pay him? Because their bishop said the church building must be finished quickly. So because he's a church member, he should be able to wait. And this man is selling materials. They were owing him millions of naira. And money was coming in every day. And he was saying, please, now these materials are not my own. You know the way it is in the market. The man was so angry at the point in time, he got tired of complaining. He left the church and went to hire a lawyer. And the pastor still did not pay him. Not because there was no money, but because he's one of our members, he should understand that we have to. So they are paying other people who are unbelievers to continue the church building. So the man left the church and said, this one, I can't understand it. Listen, that building is an idol. I keep on saying it. Anything that drives away, you know, the knowledge of God, that drives away love for the brethren, while you are still doing it, is an idol. Let me say something I said the last time. Let me just sit on that, but I just want to use that opportunity to remind us of something I said last time. Listen to this. Anything you are doing for yourself, you are buying a car, you are building a house, you want to send your children abroad to go to school, and all the good work that you were doing before, they have to be interrupted. That is an idol. Do you hear what I said? That thing is an idol. That thing is an idol. Because if it was really the work of God, it shouldn't stop you from expressing the goodness of God in your life. It is an idol. You have to be careful. Sometimes you want to talk to people. Let us do this. Say, you know, I am building. You know, that is an idol. God has given us opportunities in life. I keep on saying it. We must never. Listen, let me tell you something. God gives you opportunities to do good. Don't let those things ever pass you by. It's very important. Don't let them pass you by. They are the things you do as a sign of your faith. So I just wanted to emphasize that again. Let's be careful, all right, that we identify truly what the kingdom of God really is and what the temple of God really is that we are building. And I keep on saying it. I will listen to one of, you know, we're getting some things together. I just realized some things I said last time. That half of what I said was actually directed to preachers, okay? And if you're a preacher and you're listening to me, please be careful. Learn how to teach people to distinguish between that which is the kingdom of God and that which is not. Because many times people labor wrongly. What their labor is going into has nothing to do with God's kingdom. I was listening to a message today, and the man of God said he was somewhere once, they were praying in a church assembly, and people were praying, and then they were saying, God, revive, maybe like their denomination, revive us, oh Lord, revive us. They prayed for like 3 hours. Finally, one young boy there stood up. A spirit of prophecy came upon him, and he said, I will never revive what I did not start. This man speaking said, later on when he investigated, he said, this boy is a very quiet boy. For him to have gotten up to say that, it was a true spirit of prophecy. He said, I will never revive something that I did not start. It is very important we get that point, all right? So if you're a preacher, please be careful that you ensure that you, before you embark on anything, ask yourself, how do I know it's God that started it? Ask yourself, what is the primary reason why I'm doing it? I don't want to go into that now. I would leave my message if I start dissecting that. Let me get back to the main thing that we're supposed to be teaching. All right, so what I was saying last time, I wanted to explain to Christians. That's why I read from this book of Exodus about 35 and into 36. Have we read Romans chapter 12? We haven't read it. Okay. Now, why do we read this? You see that when the house of God had to be built, it was the people of God that brought material things to build it. Until today, that is how things are. You know, for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever forget it. Even though he could work miracles, his ministry did not run on miracles. Are you getting my point? His ministry did not run on miracles. His ministry ran on people materially contributing to the ministry. Let's read this. Many people may not know it is there, but let's just read it for the sake of completeness. We're reading from the book of Luke. And that's what we began to look at last time. The book of Luke chapter 8. Let me read from verse 1. Just so sometimes these are the times we have the opportunity to get to know many things. From verse 1, it says, soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. He gave a list of them. He said, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, I want you to understand that. So there were many, name these people, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, what was he saying here? The ministry of Jesus Christ was not turning stones to bread when they are hungry. Are you getting my point? Don't think it's every time he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, and he never ate. He used to eat. Let me just tell you, Jesus used to eat. Do you understand? He will go for a party. They will serve him food, and he will eat it. That's just the way it is. They will serve him drink, serve him wine, and he will drink it. That's just, he was living a normal life. They had a treasurer. His name was Judas, and they were not doing any business. What was the treasurer treasuring? He was treasuring their money. When people would give them gifts, that's how the ministry was supported. Are you getting my point? That's it. That's how the ministry was supported. People contributed to their upkeep out of their private means. Jesus did not used to take offerings in crusades. Just by the way, if you're a preacher, one of the wrongest places where you can start taking an offering is a crusade. Unless the Holy Spirit personally comes and says, today, oh, thou shalt take an offering. Otherwise, it is totally out of order. You cannot gather unbelievers and now say to them, offering time. The only offering for the day is their lives. Give your life to Christ. After that, go home. That's why, and you know, because we didn't used to see Jesus do that, many of us didn't realize actually he used to collect offerings, in quotes. He used to receive, but not, he doesn't shout offering times in crusades. We've seen where the money used to come from. The book of Luke chapter 8 here, we read it there. That he gave us a list, and he said, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. As the Lord Jesus was going about doing ministry, he had people who their duty, all right, was to contribute to the support of Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, out of their private means. Many people used to come and hear the Lord Jesus and go away, but certain people lived with him. They did nothing else but follow him about. That was the only thing they did. And listen, I want to drop this, by the way. All right, we say many things. I sent something the other time. I just want to emphasize it again. I stumbled onto a particular website. I was looking for some information. And this man was, he took time out to cut ministers of God to pieces for flying private jets. He took time out to do that. He gave a list of more than 10 different ministers of the gospel. Amongst them were Kenneth Copeland. I don't know whether Casey Price was there. Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis, Jerry Savelle, a lot of American ministers, of course, Benny Hinn, and he will tell you which plane they fly, and how much the plane costs to purchase, and how much it costs to fuel. And then he never says in a positive way. He gives them, you know, you see mockery. you know, he was just mocking them. That the only person he knows that ever bought a plane to use for a good cause was Lester Sumrall. Who I mentioned, actually, that's why I went there. I was trying to get information because I quoted something about Lester Sumrall. So I wanted to make sure I got it right. So I was searching for it with Google. That's why I stumbled on this website. So that's why it took me there, because he mentioned Lester Sumrall's name. That the only person he knows that ever bought a private jet for a good cause was Lester Sumrall, who bought a plane to use to fly aid, you know, food and medicines and stuff to poor people and disaster areas. And so essentially all the other people, he gave them bad names. He was just yapping the people as if they are wasting money. Lester Sumrall was the only person that understood the purpose for flying a private jet. When I speak, I always like to inform people. Let me say something to you. There is nothing wrong with buying and flying a private jet if you have the money, you can afford it. In the scriptures, the Bible says that Paul was speaking. Paul said, let me paraphrase it. Paul said it like this: you have to learn how to abound and to what? Abase. That is, you must understand how to live according to abundance when it is present, and how to manage when there is little. That's what Paul was saying. So for any man to say, only the man that buys a private jet to help the poor is the one that's doing what is right, is a totally ignorant person. You're not informed when you speak like that. You know, sometimes people speak, they think everybody's in their level of life of poverty and joblessness. What do I mean? If I give you private jet now, you ask yourself, can you go to Onitsha? Because the farthest place you have gone, here's my point. If you give me a private jet right now, I won't take it from you for the simple reason that it is pointless. 4 days out of 5, I'm in Enugu here. But there are certain people that their lives are not like that. I want to just emphasize that. So stop thinking that everybody is in your level. Some people, every day, they work, they make 10 people multimillionaires. Just by the way, that's how powerful some human beings are. Certain people, you can't afford to waste their time. It is not their time you are wasting. It's the number of people that God sent them to go and bless that you are crippling their ability to be blessed. One of our brothers told me that in their company can take a plane to fly only you. And you're not a high-level staff. You're just a normal, maybe one of the low-level big men. You know, in civil service, they have senior staff and junior staff. You are a low-level senior staff. Level 9. Level 10. Graduate entry level is level 8. So you're probably level 9, level 10. And they are coming, something like that. That they can tell the pilots to take only you to Abuja. Why? Because their MD just called the minister. And he found out the minister is leaving the country. And there are documents the minister is supposed to sign. Now, get my point. These are people that contribute billions of dollars to Nigeria economy every year. That's in literal terms. Billions of dollars. So that if they find out that, look, this is going to be delayed, so maybe they have to catch the minister before he goes. And somebody tells them, look, minister is in the office now. He has a meeting. The meeting will last till afternoon before he leaves the office. They've checked it from where they are to Abuja. It's less than 2 hours flight. They will just call the pilot, rev the engine, and they will tell you. You won't know you are that big in your life. The pilot will take only you to Abuja. There is a car waiting for you. As soon as you come out of the airport, they drive you to a particular office. Why? They just want a document signed. You're actually an errand boy. And when they are done, the pilot takes only you back to work, and you come back to the office in the evening. To get that done, the cost of flying the plane, paying the pilot, taking you there and back, is over $500,000. That does not include the cost of buying the jet. But why does that have to be done? Because that paper you signed, the product of it over time is counted in tens of millions of dollars. Please, stop joining these people that are not... Look, poverty is not whether you have money in your pocket or not. The main issue of poverty right now is whether you have something in your head or not.
Some people are so mentally poor. They don't know what's going on in the country. They think everybody is not going anywhere. So to them, half a million. If you sat inside a plane, okay, even fly first class, local flight, they will take you 50,000. Look at you, always 450. I just felt like dropping that. I don't know why. Okay, I think I know why. The Holy Spirit just helped me understand why now. Because until your mind is enlarged, until your coast, your mental coast is enlarged, God can't take you to places that He wants to take you to. There are places, there are people that God said, I will have promoted you. But you see, 10,000 naira to you is still next to God. Yeah. That I will have promoted you. But when you see 10,000, you think God has come. So when they say spend it or give it, you feel like this is a sacrifice. I will not give to the Lord something that does not cost me. So 10,000 costs you. It's not whether you have more or you don't have. It's the mind I'm talking about. So when you see somebody who spends 100, you wonder why, for what? You don't ask yourself, what is it that he's achieving? What has God called him to perform on this earth? I don't know why I'm just sitting on this. Let me tell you one of the things you should do for yourself. Ah, God, I'm not going to my message, but I'm a servant of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I have this feeling in my mind. It came up last week, and that's what I want to get into. I feel like God, you know, when the Lord says something, that Luke chapter 19, we read a lot of times. He said, occupy with this until I come back. And then when he came back, he said, you be in charge of 10 cities. I feel like this is what the Lord wants to begin to do. All right? In your life. You are listening to me, you are here. And maybe you are listening to this on the internet or on a device somewhere. He wants to put you in charge of cities. Are you getting my point? Now, the problem with people, let me just quickly say this. Is that they don't understand the purpose for wealth. So when a Christian talks sometimes, they confuse it with an unbelieving mentality. The Bible says, from that book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you the meaning of the word mind. Mind means how you interpret things. How do you interpret things? The example I've given here before, such a perfect example. If you see a man, for example, he drives up in a S500, 2015 model, maybe it's already coming out, next, you know, or 2016 model, and it comes down, the interpretation immediately is that, for an average person, is that he's successful. But you see, for somebody that has understanding, it has no meaning. It can just be that he's struggling to succeed. And like somebody was telling me, a lot of guys in Lagos, all right, they don't have a house they live in. They don't have anything. The boot of that car is their whole life. It's inside there. But they bought that car because they need to use it to give an impression everywhere they go. Because if they don't have it, they feel like they won't be able to do big business. I don't know whether I get my point. So if you have understanding and you're in a place like Lagos like that, or some of these big, not only Lagos, some of these big cities, cars like that don't impress you anymore. You have been transformed. Are you getting my point? Your mind has been... I'm just trying to explain the meaning of the word mind. Ben Murray Bruce says something. I stumbled into this statement somewhere. Ben Murray Bruce, he said that if we run Nigeria well, he says that, I'm not trying to say what he's saying is right or wrong. I just want you to explain the meaning of the word mind. Ben Murray Bruce said if we run Nigeria well, that next time a young man sees a man driving a very big and expensive car, it won't cross his mind to think he's a politician. He will think he's a businessman. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Right now, if you see a big car like that and maybe an average, a middle-aged man come out, instantly, your mind believes he's a politician. He's a House of Senate member or he's connected to people in power. It doesn't quickly cross your mind that this man has labored and he has broken through. I'm trying to help us understand the meaning of the word mind. Mind is how you interpret things. A lot of people, okay, they are laboring for what they are laboring for because they feel that if I get this, I will be satisfied when I get it. But your mind, my mind as believers, all right, our minds have been renewed. We know no matter what we acquire in life, it will never make us happy. It will never satisfy. How do I know that? Even though I haven't acquired everything. Because I have read the scriptures. And the Bible tells me clearly, using the life of Solomon, using the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will not happen. That I will be happier, I will be satisfied if I have any material thing. Now I have come to understand, using the scriptures as my template and the normal experience in life, that no matter what it is you have already, it only creates in you a desire to have more. Unless the Lord has granted you satisfaction. And if the Lord has granted you satisfaction, even before you get that thing, you already had it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. No matter what you have in this life, when you acquire something, it keeps you okay for a few days. Then after that, it stirs up in you a desire to have more. Now, the fact is that only God can prevent that situation in somebody's life where he cannot be satisfied, she cannot be satisfied. Only the Lord can. Are you getting my point? Now, what am I going to explain? Now, we have a privilege as believers not to have to learn from experience. We read the scriptures and we confess it every day until we feel exactly like that. I'm talking about renewal of the mind. So we understand, therefore, that no matter what it is that I get, I won't be happier than I am right now. I have discovered something, and God helped me. Look, the Lord has helped me. I like information, and I'm quite informed about things. Okay? Sometimes those days, as a young man, you look and say, in fact, this really happened to a friend of mine and I. We're there, and we're watching very big cars drive by. You know, we're thinking about it. And after some time, you know, we're small boys now. I didn't have a car. He had a small Nissan Sunny. And we just said that, do you know those big men inside those big cars? What we call big then were the regular E-classes. That, you know, they are not happier than us. He said so. And I said to him, now you realize that you and your Nissan Sunny, we are not happier than the man trekking. I don't know whether you get the point. It's not only the big man that's not happier than us. We here too. We are not happier than those who don't have it. No. I think by that time we already had some. Yeah, I had a car that time. Yes, I had that. This was, I remember. That I have realized. There's this one I'm going to all of this plenty of talk, please. It's so important. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help some people. Because along the line, I think this is why. I'm going to be saying some things. But you see, there is a mistake. If I use the word wealth, I read some good Christians. They have also gotten to the end of thinking that a Christian is only supposed to abase. And I want to say no. A Christian is supposed to be a balanced person. He or she can abound, and he or she can what? Abase. But wherever you are, Paul said you are independent of circumstances. What is around you, you know it does not mean you have succeeded. For example, what I want to go on to teach is that this is Christian mindset. You realize that if it is material things, it was given to you to serve a purpose. There is nothing as a rich Christian, because he can eat better, live in a better house, fly all over the world, have a private jet, have a private boat. For believers, it means nothing. Zero, zap. He can be like that and be poor. Because our reference in life for who is rich, who is poor, is what the Lord says. I will remember the story in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, that Jesus said, you think you are rich, but you don't know that you are poor, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are blind, you are naked. These were the ways the Lord qualified people who had less modern day. They were living in the best parts of town. Their church, because it was a church, they built the best church, fully air-conditioned. But the fact is that they were what? Poor. How do I know they were poor? Jesus said so. And whatever Jesus said is correct too. How you are feeling doesn't matter. You can be feeling tough, it doesn't matter. And one of the disciplines of Christianity is to learn to feel how the Lord feels. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Listen, you know your feeling, you can train it. I'm saying many things. We'll just keep talking. You know, feeling is to be trained. Once, you know, I took a bottle of beer, a can. I said, let me even see what people are drinking. I've tried it. So I said, okay, maybe I'm too young. In 10 years' time, let's try again. I actually did that with stout. You know, this black thing, good. I tried that once. When I was a young student, only I tried it. The thing tasted very horrible. So I said, maybe I'm too young. Then about 15 years later, I tried it again. It still had the same horrible taste. So I became curious. What is it? So one day I asked one of my doctors in the office, what do you people drink in this beer? Because I saw them talking about it. Say, no, if you chill the new star, if that new, no, triple filtered, there's one that's triple filtered. It's not star. Harp. It's harp. Harp is the one that's triple filtered. I said, what do you people drink in it? One of them had told me, that's why I'm telling the story. He says, sir, it's a consultant now, she was my resident. He says, sir, it's a taste you learn. He said, you didn't learn it. I said, okay. Now you have solved the mystery for life for me. Until that day, I was curious. You see, guys, you know, they come out, sit down there, and be drinking one bottle after another. So I said, there must be something. So give me, just pour some more for me here. So the man told me, he said, listen, he says, sir, it's a taste you learn. That's what he said. He said, he didn't learn, he didn't acquire it. I said, okay, now you have solved my mystery. Why I told the story is that's how life is. You can make up your mind what to learn. You approve the things that are excellent. For example, the way God is, has taught me, all right, in my life, I have never had, that is, when I say never, now I mean since I learned, I can't remember having the capacity to envy a man, no matter how rich he is, if I don't know where his money comes from. When I say envy, I don't envy anybody, whether you are rich or poor, or whether your money is good or bad. I don't think I envy you. What I mean is that to even admire. Many of these politicians we have in Nigeria now, if I see them, I won't greet them. I'm sorry to use the expression. I despise them that much. If you offer me a lift, I won't take it. Your presence just smells. It smells in my nose. Why? It's from the word of God. I am unable to see money in itself. I need to be able to see what you are expressing. Your life is an expression of something. If I don't see what you're expressing, I'm unable to admire you. That is why it has, listen, in my life, I know how to, I like good things, though, and I know how to appreciate good things. There's nobody lie to you that good things are not good. Paul said, they say, you can abound and abase. Some things are abounding, some things are abasing. Even though we are independent of both of them. However, a man's presence, so if I see a very beautiful ride, maybe you park a Rolls Royce, you know the truth, I will actually go there and look at it. However, you park the car there, it says nothing to me. I can come there and say, hello sir, this is your car, especially if you're young. So, wow, this is beautiful. Can I take a look? I look inside, this is nice. Which one is this? Oh, that's the latest Bentley. This is a beautiful ride. But you as an individual, I have not. Listen to me. If I'm older than you, I think you should still bow. Yeah. I don't have any. Oh, please get my point. I don't have any feeling whatsoever. None. Because of the car. It could be your father's own. After I've not asked you. You could be the driver. They just sent you to go and buy something. No, really. Listen, and you could be a thief. You could be a drug dealer. So for me, it doesn't say anything about your life. And you know, you can acquire, you know, many people don't know this is possible, but you know, you can acquire that taste, that attitude. For example, you're a single woman. Bobo drives expensive car to come and chase you. It shouldn't move you one bit. If you suspect he's driving that car to come and impress you, it should be an irritation to your soul. If you tell your friend, don't mind him, once he opens his mouth, empty. And I don't mean, he's not pretending. And you feel like that. They say, your boyfriend is coming to me, your friends are joking with you. Say, who said? The one with the Bentley. Once you see the Bentley, you come out to the back of the house, jump the fence, so they can tell him you are not around because you were around 5 minutes ago, but now you are no longer around. And these are things you create. This is a culture You deliberately create. It's not about you make up your mind simply that this is how my life is going to be. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said it like that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We learn it. Look at modern day migration, no migration, go here, don't go there. For me. Some people said, okay, I got a visa to this place. Congratulations. If I tell you congratulations, it's courtesy. It's what? Pure courtesy. You get as much congratulations from my mouth as you get to say that I have bought my Ekene Delichukwu ticket. I'm going to Kaduna. Really, that's how I feel. I told you once, I came out of, that was 2 years ago. I went to go and renew my US visa. So I came out of the place, and because you can't take your phone in, I needed to make a call to my younger brother to come and pick me. His office was not too far from their embassy. Please come and pick me from there. So I'd written his number on a piece of paper. So I just approached one guy doing business there, please. Can I use your phone? I need to make a call. So he looked at me and said, congratulations. So, and I said, in my mind, did my wife deliver? Did they report to you my wife delivered? I came out of the embassy. He saw me and said, congrats. Maybe he's used to people who come out and their face is dejected. So the guy just said, congratulations. And I remember how I felt. I said, I said, congratulations for what? That's why I asked him. I said, for what? He said, did they not give you? I said, I just like this. You mean the visa? He said, yes. I said, they did. And he said, that's what I'm saying, congrats now. I said, okay, thank you. Let me use the phone. That is, like, what are you congratulating me for? If they had denied, I would have just gone back home. I would have called my friend and said, guys, sorry, I can't attend. Though. We need to go for something. Sorry, I can't attend. That's the end of it. As God in heaven lives, that was all the feeling. And that's what you're supposed, I want you to understand. That's all the feeling you're supposed to get towards such things. I'm talking about renewing your mind. I don't know why I'm sitting on that one. Like I said, I believe the Lord wants to help some people. Let me just explain the meaning of the word wealth, the matter of the word wealth, which is where I went to all of this. When we talk about wealth as believers, do you get my point? We are not at all talking the way the word talks. When you hear me preach sometimes, or pray, and I declare, and I say to you, for example, that in this life you will be rich, I don't mean you will be what the Bible calls an oppressor. I don't mean you will join the league of those who actually feel. Do you know, because you don't have certain feelings, do you understand? You are surprised when some people have it. There are young men that, because they have money, they actually expect that their presence should command respect. If you have that kind of mentality, shame on you. Spiritual shame. You come into my presence, you command no iota of respect. If you want me to bow for you, first grow old and let it show. Let me know that you are an old man. Then be accomplished in your profession. You know what I'm trying to say? Whatever it is that you are doing. Be a ruler amongst men. You want me to really bow and tremble? Make sure that 10 years ago you taught me the word of God and it changed my life. Are you getting my point? The day I catch you, I will hold your trouser. Listen, no matter how rich you are, if you are younger than me, I will not bow for you. If you come for Kingdom World Ministry meeting, it is first come, first sit. You will sit according to how you came. I will not smile to you extra, so that maybe peradventure you remember to drop an offering for us. I'm not emphasizing to us as believers. We must understand. As Christians, we have a different mindset from the world. For us, it is not, I'm one of the big people now. Don't even think your wealth commands for you any respect. Don't even think it commands for you position. You see your seniors, you start opening your mouth, and I'm talking nonsense. No. See wealth as the Lord said, be in charge of this city. Are you getting my point? It is what? Be in charge of this city. I noticed something that the Lord said there in that Luke chapter 19. He never told the people that because you were faithful in multiplying the money, I want to dash you two cities. Do you know he didn't say that? What did he say? I didn't hear you well.
Be in charge.
Be in charge. What does that tell you? It was not their own. It was not their own. The master, the lost, I mean, is he had a hold on what was his own. He just said to the people, be what? In charge. And for us as believers, that's all it's about. It's about two things. One, occupy with this. Show to the Lord you can do this. And the Lord now says, good, be in charge of this. You know what he said? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord finds so doing. Doing what? Giving the household their food at the appropriate time. Everything we have in life as believers, that's what it is for. Let's read Romans chapter 12. Let's continue, you know. I hope you're following me. We read from that Exodus chapter 35 again to emphasize the fact that we must build the temple of God. We must build this tabernacle. The book of Romans chapter 12. I already said something briefly about verse 2, but let me just get to the place where I really want. I am going to read from the New American Standard, which is my regular one, but there's something in it that I really want to pay attention to when I get there. That's in verse 6, but let me read from verse 3. He said, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Somebody say sound judgment.
Sound judgment.
That's what we have been discussing. Christians must have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all of the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I find it in this particular translation and it's so beautiful. He said, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Each person has a grace. Each person has a gift. Each of these persons must exercise the gift and the grace that he or she has accordingly. Don't exercise it according to somebody else's grace and somebody else's gift. Exercise your own according to your own. He now said, if prophecy, he is to prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. If service, let him exercise. Now, please, let me just read it and I'll now give my amplification. If service in his servants, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts and all of that. Let me amplify as I read. Verse 7. He said, if service, he is to exercise himself accordingly in his service. He who teaches is to exercise himself accordingly in his teaching. He who exhorts must be exercising himself in his exhortation. He now said, he who gives must exercise himself in giving so that he will be giving with liberality. And he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me quickly explain something here. I've gotten to the message I wanted to preach today. Finally, I will now continue from where we stopped last time. Last week. Now, when the last week by explaining something, you will see something that the Bible says concerning that experience with Moses, that everybody did something. Every individual. And now I'm speaking specifically about spending money on the gospel of God. Advancement of the gospel. Now, last time, I emphasized something here, okay? And that is the fact that if we don't do it, I told the story of Miles Morrow, who explained that they spent money to lie that the body of Jesus was stolen by his disciples. And the Miles Morrow now said that it tells you that news, therefore, needs money to spread. And it was encouraging believers that they must spend the money to spread the news. The first thing I want to say here, which I said last time, I just repeat it, is that it's a duty of everybody. We read from that Exodus chapter 35, we see there that everybody did something. Everybody, as their hearts moved them, I emphasize that with the thing of God, there's no compulsion. It's voluntary. It's free will. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. It's voluntary. It's free will. It's very important you understand this. There is no compulsion in it. If you don't want to do it and you are forced to do it, you will drop a wrong spirit into the place. You will not be blessed. The people you are doing it for, they will not be blessed. It is not only your money you give your spirit also. Are you getting my point? You give your spirit. You give your spirit. It's not just money that you give. So that's the reason why God was so emphatic when he came to build the tabernacle. He said, everybody, just as you feel. And the people did just as they were moved in their hearts. And I said something last time, that we as preachers, we must be careful to instruct people with the truth. And then, you understand, make sure we are doing only that which God commanded. And that with that, if we do these two things, the body of Christ will never lack resources. But my message is to the body of Christ. Let me just quickly again recommend this book that I wrote, titled, So Who Will Pay For This? In that book, I explain things I don't have time here now to explain. I'll just summarize in a few minutes. The gospel of God costs money to preach. Are you getting my point? It does. If I told the story in the book. One day, a friend of mine, I told him we were preaching then on Cosmo FM in Enugu. And then, along the line, he found out that I was actually paying. He wasn't in Nigeria that time. He came down for something. And I was, he said, hey, how's the minister? I said, it's going, okay, well, you're on radio. Yes, yes, okay. So along the line, I think we're just disconnected. I said, God has really, really helped us. So when I got the deal, we're paying $100,000 flat every month, okay, to get our broadcast on twice a week, and which I thought was a fantastic deal that time, 30 minutes each. So like, you pay? He looked at me like, you mean you pay? I said, what did you think? He said, I thought that they liked your preaching so much, they put it on radio. I said, I wish it was so. But my brother, it is not so. I went to preach. The story is also in the book. I went to preach somewhere. One brother asked me that he watched me on one particular channel that's on DSTV. Okay? And he doesn't see me there anymore. Oh, no. That I used to be on NTA. They saw me on NTA. Then when we started TV here, we were first on NTA and then we go here. And I said that he doesn't see me there anymore. And I said, no, that I reasoned it, that the cost of what NTA was charging us was the same amount or more than what I would pay for satellite. So we decided to just take the money to satellite and all of that. So when we were just talking about that, me and him, he said that, you pay? Now listen, this man is not a child. He's a specialist physician. He's a Christian. They organized a program. I was one of the guest speakers. He looked at me and said, you mean you pay to be on TV? And I looked at him and said, what were you thinking? At that time, even if I'm wrong, I'm just a little bit wrong. I'm not totally wrong. TBN was paying $1 million daily to remain on air. Did you hear what I said? The bill TBN was paying was about $1 million on a daily basis to remain on air. I don't know exactly how much Pastor Poju has to pay, all right? But I know when he started, each broadcast you watch on Silver Bell was $250,000. 30 minutes. And after some time, you know, you can work out deals and all of that. Listen, at least I know this one as at last year. To be on air for 30 minutes on AIT in Abuja was 220,000 naira. Once. They show you for 30 minutes. You paid 220,000. And they don't care that you're a preacher. In fact, they like that you're a preacher. They know you have money. In fact, it got to a point, Pastor Paul Adefarasi saw, I think it's Pastor Paul, saw somebody at the airport in Lagos. He said he thinks they should start a Christian Broadcasters Association so as to negotiate better deals for the gospel. And I agree with him. Listen, the number one people that spend money on media in Nigeria is churches. There are some companies that will collapse if we stop churching. Do you understand? If we stop churching. If we stop ministry. Media, they will have problems. Plastic chairs, they will have problems.